Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
You know, just singing those songs, I'm sitting there and wonder, why do I need to come and preach the songs that we've been singing, so uplifted, and a lot of messages, and I hope that we didn't just sing songs, but we take those powerful words in our worship but apply it to our lives. One of the songs, I Speak Jesus, we're going to sing it at the end. But there's something about that beautiful song that really speaks into me. I thank you, Pastor Stan, for alluding to the fact that I am the founder and director of Fresh Hope Australia. And the cause he's referring to, we've been running it for the last 3 years here. And we have seen amazing result. And I was invited to present at the Melbourne University Expo for 300-plus students and professionals in the area. Of psychology student, and I lost count. For nearly 3 hours, I stood on my damaged knees for talking to people, and to debrief my team on my way back, we asked ourselves, what have we learned? And the one thing that I've learned inspired me out of the experience, that I was busy speaking the name of Jesus to psychology student who does not have that part of their class and learning from undergraduate to graduate to postgraduate. And it was just amazing to just talk about the faith and the role of faith in Jesus. They filled four forms and turned the paper because they're interested in faith. And I thought, good on you, Jesus. And what a wonderful opportunity that we get to talk about Fresh Hope. Because its whole mission is that we are to live our life in full, rich in God, in spite of our diagnosis. And we turn that and sort of align with our themes that Pastor Stan introduced us in our next series, even if that we are starting today, which is my pleasure to be delivering that today as we're kicking off this series. Even if, now, if you're thinking that, Pastor, even if you're preaching a long sermon, it's boring, do I still have to smile? My answer is, well, even if you don't smile, I don't care. Even if you don't find joy in listening to the sermon, you're still my friend and I still love you and I still talk to you. By the way, pure joy. We're going to be speaking into joy from the letters of Paul to the Philippians throughout the whole series. But have you noticed that joy is easier when things go right? But it's harder when things don't go well or everything falls apart. It's easy to sing when the sun is out, but our true theology of our perspective of God shine shows in the rainy day. Some of you walk in today perhaps carrying some heavy weights that only God knows the depth of it all. A marital tension that is hiding behind a practiced smile. You know, a silent fear about your health you do not want to share. A wounds that linger on from a betrayal from a friend long time ago. Perhaps children drifting away, or the exhaustion of holding a family together while quietly falling apart inside. And yet, those very realities, the Apostle Paul writes a letter that glows and radiates joy. But it wasn't written from a beach, resort at St. Gilda Beach or up at Hamilton Island or Hawaii. It was written from a Roman prison cell. It was cold and filthy and dirty and lonely, forgotten by many. But it was filled with gratitude, hope, and prayer. So that's the wonder of the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. It teaches us what to do even if life doesn't go according to plan, even if the road gets harder, and even if faith feels costly at times. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the letter of Paul to the Philippians, people in Scripture who discover that God's goodness doesn't depend on circumstances. Each message will begin with the same truth that God is faithful, even if life is hard and uncertain or painful or unknown. And you can always access those sermons online. You can go into our online platform, download the sermon, read and share with someone. Discuss it in a group of amongst others as well. And today we begin with our first theme, even if it's hard. Be grateful. The first thing that Paul is saying to the church and for us today is when circumstances is hard, be joyful by being grateful. Maybe in our own mind and say, how can you be joyful when life is tough and hard? Be joyful by being grateful by thanking God for people and not circumstances. Huh? It doesn't make sense. We should be the other way around. Why should we be focusing on people and not on our struggles and our hard circumstances? Doesn't make sense. And the point number one that Paul is trying to make here is that gratitude grows joy. The more gratitude that we have, the more joy that we have. And to do that, we ought to thank God for what? For people and not circumstances. He started by saying that gratitude grows joy by giving thanks. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. I remember last year when everything felt like it was collapsing on me. A lot went through, from pressure from work, study deadline, and emotional exhaustion, the financial pressure. And to top that up, I had a fall. I played with my grandchildren, and I had a fall being an old man, and I damaged my right knee. And because of that, I couldn't do so much more. I was restricted what I do, and I was trying hard enough to keep it all together. But then right in the middle of that storm, I was limping to work one morning and found a letter on my desk. Just a simple handwritten card from someone that said, Pastor, thank you for the conversation that we had the other day. I am still in pain and still going through recovery, but I felt a sense of peace. I felt a need to let you know that you made a difference more than you know. You know what? I wish it take the pain off. I wish it erased the anxiety. It didn't at all. I still feel the intensity of them all. But it shifted something in my heart. And you want to know what that was? It reminded me that there is still good in me and around me. There's still grace at work. It was kind of gratitude breaking through the chaos of my life last year. That's what it was. And it changed my whole perspective on my circumstances. And if you know my little story from when it all happened, a lot of transformation had took place to this day. But as I opened Philippi 1 from last week, preparing for this week, I couldn't help but think that Paul was doing the same thing. He's writing his own thank you note from one of the hardest places ever imagined in the prison cell. Remember, he's locked down here. He doesn't know what the future holds for him. It's so uncertain. If most of us were writing from a prison cell, maybe we'll just pray hard that I get out of prison. Or maybe pray that God will send me something, at least. And yet Paul's words overflow instead with thanksgiving. And don't get me wrong, he doesn't thank God for being in prison. You know, we don't need to say, thank God that I'm going through a storm and all of that. That was not the point here. He thanked God for people. And for Paul, the joy isn't built on the circumstances, but on his connection to the people that was unique for him as an apostle. And Paul's first reminder for us this morning is that gratitude reorders the heart. When life narrows our field of vision to the pain, gratitude widens it to see grace. Theologically, if we dig a little deeper here, and I want to say that for those of you who have been around church a little longer, you would understand where I'm going. Paul's thinking isn't sentimental. It's kind of deeply theological. That is, gratitude acknowledges that everything good is grace. It's an act of resistance against despair. Each time Paul thanks God, he affirms that God is still weaving redemption to restore, to rebuild, even when life feels hard and chaotic at times. And Paul shows us that Christian joy is not circumstantial. It's Christ-centered, and we've been singing about that this morning. It's not when life is perfect. It's when God's presence is real. And Paul reminds us that joy doesn't show up after the storm, after the hard season has gone. We want to wait to celebrate joy after we go through all of that. Instead, joy is discovered within and during the storm. It's where we see God's people empowered to live a joy that no sciences will ever explore. Let's bring it home. Let's contextualize that. What does that mean? Perhaps for families, gratitude keeps resentment from taking root to build a foundation that is rocky. For marriages, perhaps gratitude turns irritations and differences of opinion into intimacy that is godly. For friends, gratitude strengthens the bridge when offense tries to burn it. And maybe this week, instead of listing what your spouse don't do, you could thank God for what they did. What did they do? And if I speak directly at my wife, who's not here today, I am safe. And say that maybe instead of complaining for the list of things that I didn't do this week, like mowing the lawn and putting my shoes where it belongs, or taking the laundry, the dirty clothes to the laundry, and even clean the dishes, instead, maybe thank God for the things that I did. And what did I do? I come home with a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolate. And I will give you a hug and make you a cup of tea after she mowed the lawn. Thank you, Stan. And putting the clothes away in the laundry and also wash the dishes after I make mess in the kitchen. Cooking. That's another big dick. That's another thing. They should be thank God that I cook and not doing other things. I'm safe. She's not here, so. Gratitude shifts your posture for what's missing and what's not done to what's working and what's happening. Do you see the difference? The posture of joy. Years ago, I remember visiting a couple whose son had sort of drifted away with drugs and court cases and it's just a heartbreak situation. Yet every Sunday when she comes to church or whenever she present at the prayer meeting, she would pray constantly to God and thank God for every single day he gets to live. That gratitude wasn't denial. It was defiance. They refused to let despair have the last word, the final word. Folks, that's gospel-rooted gratitude. It's a faith that thanks God before the breakthrough. Quite often we wait until the breakthrough, then we pray. It's the other way around. It is a faith that is full of confidence, which fills up joy. Why? Because God isn't finished yet, which is point number two that Paul wants to remind us. If we build our confidence, it fills up more joy because God isn't finished yet. You know, he continued by saying, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ's return. So confidence Now, it's not it's not self-confidence, because if we detect all the self-confidence, it's so diverse and different, but it's about God's confidence. It's the assurance that the same God who started your story will finish it beautifully, even if right now it feels like a mess. So theologically, if you allow us to dig deep again, that this verse captures the doctrine of sanctification. It's about God's ongoing work in the Spirit within us. It's the assurance that redemption isn't a one-off time, one-time event. It's an ongoing process, a lifelong process. God's love is in some way tenacious, because it redefines, it's rebuilt, and it finishes. The Greek verb epitelesei means that God himself will perfect or bring to maturity what he started. And you might be in the mid-story that he's writing, but God is still offering, he's still writing, ready to publish that journal, which is your life, that you're happy to tell and share with other people. Isn't that beautiful that he continued to foster it and create in us? It's not a story like feces that stays in a library, in a book. You know, I write journals, and I was told that these beautiful things. Why? Because people read them. Let our life be a journal of God, joy that radiate and impact others because of the story God has written in our lives. You know, let's bring it home that for every family still waiting for reconciliation, for every marriage that feel kind of stuck in trouble, for every individual who wonders if their faith has failed, listen to this, God's hand is steady even when we're shaking. Maybe it's the parent that praying late at night, the single person that is fighting loneliness and isolation. Maybe the busy business leader facing uncertainty. The same spirit who hover over the chaos in Genesis still hover over your cases today, bringing new life, new hope from what seems barren and uncertain. Think about the Niagara Fall that divides somehow the border between Canada and USA, and if you can find, can you see where I am? Probably you can't see from there. I think it's there. I look, that's not me, but I was there. I had a pleasure and opportunity to travel, and I went there, and we stood there and watched, and I've been to Canada for an hour and a half, because you have to go through the border security to get across the other side to watch from the other side of Canada. Just the other side of the water. Amazing, amazing, amazing. But here's the thing. That wasn't carved in a couple of days. It was shaped by steady, consistent flow over time. And I believe that's how God works in us, that sometimes through great floods of grace, other times through long, slow drips of discipline and patience and endurance, but always carving our souls into the likeness of Christ that we've been singing about. So if your story feels incomplete, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't despair. You are living in an unfinished grace of our amazing God. And then Paul closed this section by stating that a point that prayer shapes joy. You can see all the things that kind of contribute to lift, because it's about the joy of the Lord. And if we build our life with joy, Bible says joy, the Lord is the strength of the heart. Prayer shapes joy by loving people deeply and discerningly. He closes this section with a prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Notice here that Paul doesn't pray that the church, their problem, would vanish and go away, but that their love would grow, their joy. He prays their love will be smart and intelligent, guided by the wisdom and not by the feeling and emotion. And that's a profound theology of prayer. God cares more about who we become than what we are escaping. A lot of time we can seem to be worrying and pray more about what we should escape and get out of. For Paul, joy grows when the church prays deeply and loves wisely. For the last time, let's dig a little deeper to understand what this means if you've been around church for a while. Paul's prayer reflects that sanctified work of the Spirit. It's that knowledge in Greek, gnosis and discernment, its thesis are not mere intellect, but they are moral wisdom. His praying that believer becomes mature, reflection of Jesus discerning what is excellent and pure, pure joy. And you see, prayer isn't a magic bullet. It's a spiritual formation. It's to help us grow. It teaches us to want what God wants and desire what He so desires. And that's what it does. And Paul reminds us, as we bring this close to our situation today, that in our society, frazzled by screens, fractured by relationship, fatigued by the busyness of life, Paul's prayer request becomes a medicine for the soul. Parents, pray that your love abounds in wisdom when parenting feels impossible. Couples, pray that love deepens through forgiveness that cost you something. Friends, pray that grace reshapes the words you speak when anger tempts you to wound. Because prayer makes us look more like Jesus. Have you heard that already? A Jesus who prayed for the very ones who nailed him to the cross. Think of Jesus in the garden. They were sorrowful and sweating of blood, drop of blood, yet praying not, Father, spare me. But Father, glorify yourself. That's abounding love fused with divine wisdom. And that's the template that Paul invites us into. So what do we do with this? How can we live? And even if faith, there are three things. Firstly, thank. It's not a good idea. It's a verb. It's a doing. It's a living, a lifestyle. Why not cultivate a rhythm of gratitude, perhaps for families, name God's grace at the dinner table. Couples, thank God for each other aloud. Gratitude is oxygen for the joy. We breathe joy. Second thing, trust. Again, it's not an ideology, it's a truth. When life feels out of control, whisper, God, I know it's not finished yet. Post it on your fridge, say it over and over with your children, and let confidence replace complaint. And then thirdly, pray. Don't tell me that you can't pray. Don't pray just for change, but change for ongoing, consistent deepening of your heart. Ask that love and wisdom grow in how to handle conflict and anxiety and calling and the hard stuff in life. My previous church, a mother came to me and shared with me that her husband lost his job. And he just wanted to pray for a miracle. But then she realized the miracle wasn't his job returning. And he didn't. It was their marriage not collapsing. God was finishing a work in us. She said, we found joy even if life stayed hard. That's what happens when gratitude, confidence, and prayer take root. Joy doesn't wait for condition. It flows out of a communion with God and with one another. That's Paul did. That's what he did. Let me draw this to a close. And we're going to sing that song. But I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you please stand as I pray? Then I will lead you in the introduction before we sing this song, before Pastor Stan comes and close. Loving God, we are grateful that as we stand and we heard your words, we admit that there are times that we do the opposite of what Paul is teaching us. We fail to empower and learn to trust you more. Instead, we rely on the circumstances. We want to await celebration until we get through the storm, and the storm keep coming after us. And we keep waiting and keep coming on us. And we struggle, we lost. But Lord, we are being told to redeem, because you are God who could keep working on redemption and help us to find the joy that we once lost. And if we had, Lord, I just want to pray that you help us. And Lord, as we sing these songs here, we want to declare, and we want to surrender, and we want to say that we truly believe in a God who's able to transform our lives, to be empowered by the joy. And we thank you that in Jesus' name there is power and there is healing. Church, the joy that holds you steady. This is my final closing pastoral exhortation that Paul wants me to say to you. The church, this is the gospel posture of what even if are. Even if your diagnosis doesn't shift, God is holding you. Even if your marriage is under repair, grace is still sufficient for you. Even if your child hasn't come home, Christ is still working to redeem. God's not done. He's not done with your heart. He's not done with your household. He's not done with your relationship. He's not done with your life. And if Paul found joy in prison, you can find joy in a household. You can find joy in a hospital bed. You can find joy in a workplace. You can find joy on the streets. You can find joy anywhere that you find yourself, because God is everywhere to bring that joy to you. Why? Because joy isn't found in the absence of pain. It is found in the very presence of Jesus. In His name, there is healing that we are declaring today. And that's where we want to end this morning. Whatever your even if is, hold tight to the promise that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day come. And worship team, take us through.
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, in the darkness, over every enemy, Jesus. Over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.